Hi, friends. I hope you are doing well. We're continuing our study of John's Gospel. Today we come to the end of what scholars call the farewell discourse of Jesus. The 3.5 chapters in John's work where he recounts the teaching of Jesus to his disciples right before he went to the cross. It's some of the most intimate and important teaching that Jesus gave his followers. Well, the passage we'll cover today offers some of the most practical and applicable truths in all the Bible. Before we turn there, let's pray together. Lord, I pray today that you'll meet us where we are, in our suffering, our sadness, our success, our uncertainty. Lord, I pray you meet us where we are. But please don't leave us where we are. Bring us closer to you. I've heard so many of your people talk about how distant they feel from you in this season. I pray today you draw us near. And for our friends joining us who don't know you but are curious, may they experience you too, the real you, as we learn from you together. We pray this in the name of King Jesus. Amen. I had an unnerving experience a little earlier this summer. I'm sitting in my office writing the weekend's message, and I wanted to use a particular passage of scripture. And now, I'd never taught the passage before, but I'd worked through it in my prayer journals in years past. So I searched my computer to find the digital files. As some of you heard me talk about my prayer journals, I suppose they work like diaries, but they're prayer diaries. I don't write Dear Diary like Marcia Brady. I write Dear God. They're prayers. And usually, when I journal, I work through a passage of scripture while talking to God about it. It could be a psalm. It could be a chapter of the Proverbs. It could be a passage in one of Paul's letters. Well, I'll work through it verse by verse in dialogue with God in my journal about what he wants me to learn from it. However, one of the most important parts of my prayer journal is my honesty. And by that, I mean my candor. As C.S. Lewis advised, I pray what's in me, not what ought to be in me. If I'm sad, I talk to God about my sadness. If I'm afraid, I talk to God about my fear. By the way, I've found God is easier to talk to than anyone else. So, a couple months ago, in my search for what I wrote about a Bible passage, I paused to read some of my old prayers. You ever think back on the prayers you used to pray? Well, in my journal that day, I wrote about a very deep sorrow. I wrote about how discouraged I felt. Within the journal, I was working through Psalm 25, in which the author writes about how the troubles of his heart had swollen so large, they crowded out faith and hope and peace. In that journal, I lamented, "That's how I felt." Now, authentic prayers like that aren't uncommon for me or the psalmists, but what struck me were the words I wrote next. I asked God this rhetorical question: have I ever been more troubled than I am in this season? I don't know that I have. Okay, as I said, I've learned to pray what's in me. So my prayers are nothing if they're not authentic. I'm all about honesty, but not hyperbole. I meant those words. It was a dark day indeed. But what struck me about the prayer journal was not my raw admission. It was the date at the top of the page. You see, I recalled, in hindsight, that my life would get infinitely more difficult exactly 1 month later. When I wrote that journal, I thought I was at rock bottom until the bottom fell out of rock bottom. Now, I made an observation in that moment. God didn't warn me. God didn't give me any indication. He didn't give me any heads up. And come to think of it, he almost never does. I want him to. At least I think I do. I'd love for God to give me a little foreknowledge, a little prescience, because I think that if I'm warned ahead of time, I'll perform better in real time. Makes sense. Well, today we're going to see a story of Jesus in which he does for his disciples what he rarely does for me. He gives them a little warning. Now, he doesn't give them a lot of lead time, maybe a few hours, but it's a few hours to think and pray and process, but it doesn't help. See, Jesus warns them, not that the going's going to get tough. He warns them they won't be tough enough for what gets going. My friends, today I want to talk to you about shakeable faith. We're going to talk about wavering, weak stick, namby-pamby faith. A faith that's flimsy, a faith that's floppy. Remember the context in John's gospel. Jesus just shared with his disciples the Last Supper, but they didn't know it was the Last Supper. He then taught them a number of deep truths about what it meant to be his apprentice, all the while warning them that he's leaving, which left them reeling. Why do you keep saying you're leaving? Jesus summarizes his discourse with the following statement, John 16, verse 28. I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I am leaving the world and going back to the Father. Now, when I read these words, I'm reminded of the lyrics of an 80s Christian rock song. He came, he saw, he conquered death and hell. Now, if you're viewing this live and you know the band, the first to post the band's name as a comment wins Sunday. The whole day, you win Sunday. The prize is the world knowing that you are not merely a child of the 80s, but you are a church kid from the 80s. I don't know if that means we should celebrate you or pray for you. Anyone know the band? Anyone? Anyone? Petra. Petra is the name of the band. That's right. If you'd like a quick listen, I recommend the hit All the King's Horses because it commingles 80s rock riffs with a dispensational eschatology. You'll love it. Anyway, incidentally, if I had asked my wife whether I should have done this bit about Petra, she would have said to me, Troy, no one's gonna know it. But guess what? I didn't ask her. In John 16, Jesus says, I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I am leaving the world and going back to the Father. It's a concise summation of his mission. Well, his followers respond with faith. Verse 29, then Jesus' disciples said, now you are speaking clearly and without figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things and that you do not even need to have anyone ask you questions. This makes us believe that you came from God. Okay, here's what the disciples are essentially saying. Thank you for the clarity. Finally. I mean, don't you love it when God's clear? Don't you love it when God tells you the plan? I like a plan, and I like a backup plan. Years ago, my friend and colleague Kelly Johnson and I came up with a backup career plan if we don't make it in ministry. Here's the plan. We will move to Orange County, California, and we'll sell street tacos on the beach. Friends, I'm telling you, it's going to be a real moneymaker. I'll run the taco stand selling street tacos on the roadside while Kelly walks the beach with the styrofoam cooler full of fresh fish tacos. Oh, we totally thought this through, and we've decided we're going to find a way to serve street tacos with cheese. You know how they never have cheese with street tacos? We're going to have cheese. You see, we are very innovative, Kelly Johnson and me. This week, I developed a backup plan to my backup plan. Tara and I shared a moment together in which we both disclosed our dream of becoming television news anchors. Oh, so now I've got a backup plan to my backup plan. Tara and I are going to host our own morning show. Now, of course, we have some news anchors in our church. Don't worry, we're not going to take your jobs. We'll just come on after you. But here's the deal breaker. Cooking segments. I want to have lots of cooking segments because I like to eat things. Everybody likes clarity. We like a plan. We want a backup plan to our backup plan. But I'll tell you, often when God gives me a plan, I found I end up trusting the plan instead of him. The disciples say, "Thank you, Jesus, for the clarity. This makes us believe that you came from God." Here's what Jesus says in response, verse 31. "Do you now believe?" Jesus replied. "A time is coming, and in fact has come, when you will be scattered, each to your own home. You will leave me all alone, yet I'm not alone, for my Father is with me." In essence, Jesus tells them their faith will fail. He says, "You're going to get so rattled, you'll scurry to your homes to hide." Now, why did John include these words in this story of Jesus? Well, I think first because it actually happened. John's just saying what Jesus said to him and his friends. But remember, John, there's always more going on. John always is writing to a reader whose faith is being formed. He's writing to apprentices or would-be apprentices of Jesus like us, who he knows will need to hear this message someday. See, what's true of the first disciples of Jesus is true of his disciples today. Oh, I want a faith that will shake the mountains. But Jesus says, well, it's your faith that's going to shake. My friends, this passage in John's gospel serves as a gentle caveat for Jesus' disciples through the ages. Your faith will be shaken. So set it on something that won't. Your faith will be shaken. So set it on something that won't. Has your faith been shaken lately? How sturdy has your faith been this summer? Is it growing? Is it getting bigger, stronger? Or is your faith shrinking, dwindling? Maybe your faith is getting pummeled on all sides and you can't stand up. But maybe it's not even that. Maybe you just feel drained. You're worn down and worn out. You're physically, emotionally, and mentally exhausted. You've lost your song. You've lost your joy. Or maybe your faith is being tested because God is asking you to do something difficult. Maybe he's asking you to love someone who's hard to love. Maybe he's asking you to forgive. Maybe he's asking you to start dating again. Maybe you're just sad. You're grieving. Your heart's broken. You can't find all the pieces. I mean, wouldn't you love to have the kind of faith that could pull you from the depths, a faith that would bring strength from weakness, joy from sorrow? But if you're honest with yourself, your faith's been shaken. Your legs have been knocked out from under you. College has disappointed you. A relationship has disappointed you. A mentor has disappointed you. God has disappointed you. Maybe your faith, your foundational beliefs about God are being shaken as they smack against the reality of life. Friends, that's why the Bible's filled with honest stories like the one in John 16. And I'm telling you, the longer I live, the more I love passages like this. I'm drawn to them because I have experiences like them. Maybe this is true for you as well. You embrace these stories because they give voice to your joy and your heartache, your celebration and your lament, your faith and your doubt. Or maybe you haven't journeyed with Jesus long enough to know times of doubt described by Jesus. Cheer up, you will. That's why I said your faith will be shaken. Now, is it possible your faith won't be? Sure. Do I mean your faith will be shaken to the point of temporarily abandoning Jesus like his disciples are about to do? Not necessarily. And if on your journey with Jesus, your faith hasn't been shaken yet, more power to you. I'm glad you've been able to avoid the dark days of doubt that a lot of disciples experience. By the way, "More Power to You" is the name of another Petra song. That's how we made album covers in the 80s, my friends. And I'm thankful, if that's you, that your faith hasn't been shattered or shaken. But the chances are high at some point life is going to shake you really hard. So hard, some of your faith may spill out. We find this to be true of most of the spiritual heavyweights in the Bible. Moses, David, Elijah, John the Baptist, the Apostle Peter, on whom Jesus said he would build his church. Hear me. If you've found your faith to be wavering a bit lately, and you've quietly shamed yourself because you think you should be stronger, just remind yourself right now that you're in good company. Well, why am I telling you this? Same reason as Jesus. Verse 33, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. He's telling us these things so that we might have peace. Of course, these things probably refers to all the things that Jesus taught his disciples in John 13 to 16, but it at least refers to the thing he just said. What did he just say? He said, you're all about to be rattled. Think about it. There's comfort that comes from knowing. Doubt is normal. There's a measure of peace that's present when we adjust our expectations to anticipate times in which our faith will flounder. And Jesus says, you got to expect trouble. He promises, in this world, you will have trouble. Okay, every year, I try to make it a point to review this promise of Jesus. It's a promise Jesus made to all of his disciples. And it's one that we all need to comprehend if we're going to thrive. He says, in this world, you will have trouble. If you're new to your journey of faith, if you're investigating to see if you should follow Jesus, I want you to grasp this right up front. Jesus never promises a problem-free existence. But even as I tell you that, I won't be surprised when you're surprised by the trouble you find. People who have journeyed with Jesus for decades, people have been bored to tears for years by my messages. Here he goes again, John 16, 33, blah, 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 blah. Those faithful, committed followers of Jesus, just like his disciples in the first century, are often still surprised when problems get personal. Blast it, I get caught off guard. I got a plan, the plan is good, the plan is God, but then the plan comes apart. And I say, really, God? But he gently points me back to this verse, in this world, you will have trouble. Don't be surprised when trouble comes. And don't be surprised when you're surprised when trouble comes. Apparently that reaction is common among Christ followers in spite of his clarity on the matter. In an ironic twist of faith, when Jesus tells us that trouble is coming, a lot of us don't believe him. My friends, will you find the faith to trust Jesus that trouble is coming? But if you want peace, it's not enough to expect them in times of trouble. It's not enough to expect times of trouble. It's not enough to expect times of doubt. Now, I recommend taking action before you doubt and during your doubt. See, your faith will be shaken. So you got to set it on something that won't. My daughter Alyssa is a cheerleader. She's tall and strong, so for most routines, she serves her team as a base. Now, a base is a cheerleader who holds the feet of a flyer as they do flip-de-doos in the air, okay? Well, a flyer's footing is only as stable as her base. Alyssa told us a story this week of a cheer practice where a new girl served as a base. Bases are supposed to stand steady, and they're supposed to catch the flyer if the flyer falls. Alyssa told us, acting this out in our living room, how the new base loses her footing, sending Alyssa's dear friend and flyer plummeting to the earth. But instead of catching her like she's supposed to, the new base runs out of the way to avoid calamity for herself, while the flyer falls flat on her face to the ground. Now, we've known that flyer since preschool because she's a part of our church. What happened to her? You got to tell us what happened. Alyssa said she was sprawled out face flat on the ground laughing. because the floor was firm but padded. See, it's okay if your faith shakes from time to time, as long as it's sitting on something that won't shake when you shake and will soften your landing when you fall. Look back at the verse. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. Note the contrast. He promises problems. He promises peace. The source of problems is the world. The source of peace is what? His presence. But friends, we face a dilemma. We live our lives as God's people with one foot on earth and one foot in heaven. No wonder we have trouble seeing him in crisis. Here's the truth, friends. The happiest people in life are not the people with fewer problems. The happiest people in life are people with greater peace. That's what you need. Peace. Peace when life doesn't go according to plan. Peace when love doesn't go according to plan. Peace when the deal doesn't go through. Peace when a friend doesn't come through. I'm talking about an experience of a pervasive sense of peace that is stronger than stress, that's louder than fear. We usually think of fear and dread drowning out quiet serenity. No, what if you experienced a peace that overpowered anxiety with the sheer force of its volume? In John's gospel, peace translates the Greek word eirene, but as with any good Jewish writer, for John, it has its roots in the Hebrew word shalom. Though it's typically translated peace, this Hebrew word has less to do with the absence of something and more to do with the presence of something. Shalom means well-being. It means satisfaction, fulfillment, completion. Shalom is a state of wholeness. It's a rich fullness in every area of life. Whether we call it shalom or not, it's the goal of every human being. We chase shalom in a variety of different ways. Maybe you think success will bring you shalom. Maybe you think marriage will bring you shalom. Maybe you think divorce will bring you shalom. We seek it by striving to look young and beautiful. We seek it through our children. We seek it through financial security. We seek it through the admiration of others. We're desperate to find shalom through our careers. We spend our lives pursuing shalom, and that pursuit has created some of the greatest problems in the history of humanity, hasn't it? Because we chase shalom in the wrong places, in the wrong ways, for the wrong reasons. Oh, but no, Jesus doesn't promise that you'll win the lottery and marry a supermodel. Now for you, maybe winning the lottery and marrying a supermodel sounds great. Maybe it is great. But it isn't shalom. See, the wisest among us know that peace is preferred. And for the record, we didn't finish reading John 16:33. See, without reading the rest of the verse, you may have gotten the impression that if you ask Jesus to fix your problems, he will give you peace as a consolation prize. Well, while you slog through your wretched existence on planet Earth, now, while peace is an essential part of his plan, it's not the whole plan. Again, we read, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart. I've overcome the world. Jesus came to set the world right side up again. He came to bring heaven on earth. He came to redeem the world. And he asks us to trust him as that process gets worked out. Now, it's here we can have a theoretical conversation about how Christ's kingdom is coming, little by little, life by life. That is an important conversation to have. But today, let's just keep things personal. Because you probably don't need an academic, abstract discussion of the problem of pain. You just need peace. I'll tell you something that baffles me. Suffering suffocates faith in some people, while it gives birth to faith in others. And I don't know why. I wish I could explain it, but I can't. But when I face trouble and tragedy, Jesus hands me a couple things I can do. First, I can take heart. Now, as I read these words, I know the Greek word behind it, tharseo. I wish I could offer a better translation for this word than take heart. Almost all of our modern translations have the same translation, take heart. The older translation is even less helpful. Be of good cheer is what it says, which sounds a whole lot like buck up, which feels very invalidating when you face trouble and tragedy. But the word means something a little more serious and a little more challenging. When the word was used to translate Hebrew words from the Old Testament, it almost always translated the words fear not. Tim Keller suggests it means to dare. As in, when you face troubles, dare to trust in the one who's overcome the world. He says, live like it's true, even when you're not always sure it's true. It's about showing courage. It's about being brave. But bravery is not the absence of fear. Braving is facing what you fear. It's doing what you're afraid to do. Now, in order to do that, you're going to need peace. You need peace as the pressure keeps building. You need peace as the bills keep coming. You need peace to keep your cool when your spouse loses hers. Think about it. If you found peace, you might actually be able to sleep through the night. If you found peace, your family might enjoy being around you. If you found peace, you'd find hope and joy and strength. If you found peace, where do you find it? I mean, will somebody please just make this practical? Because I need peace in real time, right here, right now, with my problems, my pressure. Friends, somehow you and I have got to find a way to take this promise of peace and move it from Christian cliche to Christian experience, because I'm getting tired of the panic. I'm getting weary of feeling fright when my stomach sinks to my shoes. You know that feeling? Or maybe for you, it's been a numbing sense of dread that's settled into your soul and you see no sign of it moving out anytime soon. Where are we going to find peace? Well, Jesus told us that we'd find it in him. So how do we get in him? Or stay in him? Especially when you're having trouble finding him. And Voskamp suggests, the secret to joy is to keep seeking God where you doubt he is. This week, I came across an article written by one of our fellow believers who's had trouble believing. Her name is Katie Ganschert. Katie writes, I'm angry, and I don't know how to be angry. I don't even know who I'm angry at, or what I'm angry about. I just want to stop getting so stressed over things I can't control. I want to surrender. But it's like there's this wall made up of my own sin and confusion and misunderstanding. And God's on one side and I'm on the other. 5 years ago, my husband and I started the adoption process. And when asked if we were open to adopting a child with special needs, we checked the box that said no. It felt like such a selfish choice, but we knew ourselves. We knew what we were capable of undertaking. We didn't feel like special needs was it. Fast forward. Our daughter's been home for 2 years. And in that time, she's been diagnosed with cerebral palsy, which affects the right side of her body. And speech apraxia, a disorder that turns talking into a hard-fought battle of marathon proportions. One that leaves all of us exhausted at the end of the day, because trying to be understood and trying to understand what someone is saying every time they speak is a mentally taxing thing. Watching your daughter struggle to string together sounds to give words to all the thoughts, all the questions racing through her head, it's not easy. Our life turned into a string of doctor appointments and therapy appointments. Progress came by the drop, and we worked hard for every ounce, celebrated every ounce, prayed for every ounce. And then one day, that progress disappeared. Eating, swallowing, sounds she'd been able to make just 1 week before, gone, taken away, like smoke in the wind. I didn't understand why this was happening. I was walking in the dark, beneath rain-soaked clouds, a storm all its own swirling in my soul. It felt cruel, the opposite of answered prayer. My heart was raging, and my anger and my frustration and my confusion and fear, I was grappling for why, consumed for why. It's an insatiable question, why? The kind you ask and ask and ask without ever getting your fill. And all of that struggling and all that grappling, I lost sight of who. We may never know why something happens, why this circumstance, why this outcome, why this dreaded, discouraging setbacks. Those aren't answers easily found. But who? Who is all around? And every breathtaking sunset and every star-strewn sky and raindrops that fall on thirsty land and the sun that rises, chasing away the coldest, longest of winters and the pages of the well-worn Bible I hold in my lap every morning. Psalm 18:30 reads, "This God, His way is perfect." The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all who take refuge in Him. For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? The God who equipped me with strength and made my way blameless. Katie continues, "My sinful, selfish, ugly way made blameless." That is who. No matter the circumstances of the moment, He is peace in the storm, the lifter of my head, a God who sings over us and raises the dead. She says, "Maybe someday my daughter will be a speaker or singer, and I'll look back at all this hard and stand in awe. Maybe someday the woman struggling in secret, heart rent every time she sees another pregnancy announcement on Facebook, will have a house brimming with children. Maybe someday the marriage that finds itself in tattered shards will be restored, stronger than it ever was to begin with. Or maybe not. Oh, maybe not." Those are kind of terrifying words. And yet, we don't need hindsight to know God is good. We already have hindsight on the cross, in that empty tomb. Psalm 119:68 reads, "You are good, and you do only good. Teach me your decrees." This God is no stranger to the hard road. This God walked the hardest road for us. And whatever road we're walking on now, then somehow, some way, the road is good. There's not just breadcrumbs of good for you on it. The road itself is good. It's for your benefit, my benefit, her benefit. In this hard, He's doing something holy. He's doing something transformative, even as our hearts rage, even as they break. This upside-down road where His power is made perfect in weakness, where troubles are an opportunity for great joy, because troubles usher us into His presence, and in His presence, there is fullness of joy. That is who. A God who does not forsake, a God who is not cruel, a God who is not stingy with grace. Not a sparrow falls outside of His care. When we find ourselves walking through a dry and weary land where there is no water, shaking our fists at why, fix your eyes on this God. Remember and rest in who. Maybe comfort isn't found so much when we ask, why is all this all unfolding here and now? Maybe comfort is found more when we rest in who is enfolding us all here and now. My friends, I pray that Katie's story inspires you to seek God where you doubt He is, to seek Him where you can't see Him or sense Him. Yes, your faith will be shaken. So I pray you set it on something that won't. In a few moments, we're going to celebrate communion together as a way of collectively setting our faith on something that won't shake. Before we do, open your heart to the who behind the why.
miracles when you move. Such an easy thing for you to do. Your hand is moving right now. You are still showing up at the tomb of every Lazarus. And your voice is calling me out. And right now, I know you're able. And my God, come through again. You can do all things. You can do all things but fail. 'Cause you've never lost a battle. No, you've never lost a battle. Everything's possible by the power of the Holy Ghost. A new wind is blowing right now, breaking my heart of stone, taking over like it's Jericho. My walls are all crashing down. Oh, right now, I know you're able.
Friends, I want to receive communion with you. I know we're not in the same building, but we don't have to be. You know, for centuries, the people of God, under persecution and the like, they couldn't meet together like they wanted either. It's happening today in many parts of the world. But also today, what we're doing when we come together to receive communion, we are joining with brothers and sisters of all nations, of all races, around the world, who remember our Lord's death and his sacrifice for us, that he died for our sins. And he was raised again to new life, and he is coming. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, the Apostle Paul writes, the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Would you take the bread and eat? In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Lord, I pray first for my friends who know you but doubt you. May they find the faith to keep talking to you. May they find the faith to keep asking the hard questions, though it hurts, though it exhausts them. May they keep seeking you where they doubt you are. And as they reflect on this passage of scripture, may they feel your hand gripping theirs today. I pray also for my friends who don't know you, who doubt you're real or doubt you care. May they find the faith to engage their heart and their mind on an honest search for the answers. May you guide their search. May they too sense the gentle squeeze of your hand around theirs. Pray this in the name of the King. Amen. Let me give you some homework for the week. First, in the words of Ann Voskamp, keep seeking him where you doubt he is. Keep seeking him where you doubt he is. Now, how do you seek him? Well, there are a million different ways. You could choose any number of those spiritual disciplines or spiritual practices we talked about 2 weeks ago. Reading the Bible, listening to worship music, talking to a spiritual friend. You could get on your knees and fight like a man. Now, to be sure, I prefer to use egalitarian language in my sermons. But if you hadn't already guessed, that's right. That was the title of another Petra song. And I'm telling you, we need more men with bangs. And we need more men and women getting on their knees to pray. Now, if you're struggling with doubt, you probably don't feel like praying, right? But remember what's almost become our mantra during the pandemic. We're going to have to do things we don't feel like doing if we're going to feel differently. Hear me. I don't always feel like praying when I need to pray. Now, those words may come as a shock to you coming out of the mouth of a pastor. Maybe you picture me waking up each morning humming a hymn before showering in holy water. Maybe you picture my children coming to me in the evening before dinner. "Daddy, are we fasting again tonight? Please say it's so, Daddy." Actually, some days the most spiritual thing I feel like doing is watching a Marvel movie. I don't always feel like praying when I need to pray. In fact, I don't always feel like praying when I need to pray the most. But it's in those times I desperately need to be in him. So look, maybe you're looking for a new way to stay in him this week. So here's one. Ready? Simple assignment. Pray 2 Corinthians 3:16 over you, yourself, all week long. Okay? If you're not familiar with the verse, it's one of my favorite prayers in the Bible. Let me read it to you. Now, verse 16, "May the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with all of you." Here's what I want you to do. Pray this prayer for yourself. Make the second person pronouns first person, okay? "May you, the Lord of peace yourself, give me peace at all times and in every way. Lord, may you be with me." Now, I want you to pray that through the week. When are you going to pray it? You got to come up with a way to jog your memory to pray it. And you want to pray it multiple times a day so you can connect yourself to God. So here's what I'm going to recommend. You ready? This is the pinnacle, the paragon of holiness. Pray it every time you go to the bathroom. I'm not kidding. You're probably going to go to the bathroom quite a few times in a day just to do it as a way to jog your memory. Make that your prayer. You'd have to pray it aloud when you enter the public restroom. "Oh, Heavenly Father." You don't need to do that. Pray in your heart. Pray it under your breath, beneath your mask, whatever it looks like. Pray it over yourself so you can get in him where you can seek him, where you doubt he is. See if he shows up. Third and final assignment, ready? Share your doubts with a spiritual friend. I know it's harder in this season. Figure it out. Seriously, figure it out. It's worth the risk. A phone call, an email, meet somebody at a park. Good night. Take ownership of this. And share some of your doubts with a friend. Because see, we learn to carry these burdens with one another. It's not weakness, it's strength. It's strength to do this. Finally, let me give you a book for the week. It's called God and the Pandemic by N.T. Wright. Oh man, this was just published recently. And I'll tell you, this is a wonderful, wonderful book. And I know we didn't talk a lot about the question of why, we talked more about who. Well, N.T. Wright does this in a magnificent way in this book. And the book itself was prompted by, in March, right at the beginning of the worldwide pandemic, Time Magazine asked him to write an article, and he wrote it, and it received so much attention and so much feedback that he just wrote a book over it, like you do. And this is that book. It's a tiny little book, but it's absolutely wonderful. You can get it on audio and hear it in Dr. Wright's own voice. It's absolutely magnificent. That earlier verse from 2 Thessalonians 3:16, we're going to make that graphic available for you to download along with this verse that was our key verse for today, John 16, verse 33, along with the following graphic. All three of those will be available for you to download from our website, from our social media accounts. We'll be watching for them. If you'd like to receive prayer from someone, send us an email, care@capitalchurch.com. Here's my prayer for all of you. Even when your faith is shaken, may you set it on something that won't. And as you do, may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. May the Lord be with all of you. Thanks for joining us. Grace and peace.